Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
Okay, we're going to read just three little verses. Philemon verse 4-7. What do we notice already about Philemon before we even get going? What have we noticed about Philemon? It's the shortest letter in the whole of Scripture. Philemon. One chapter, 25 verses. But it is such a beautiful letter. And there's just three little verses that I just want to hone in on this morning. And I just want to try and bring out a few little points from this. So we're going to look at verse 4-7. And it says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Amen. The title of my message this morning is A Faith That Refreshes Others. A faith that refreshes others. Sometimes when we start, you know, we've been on the journey of faith long enough, all of a sudden you start to discover that actually things aren't so easy and things can get quite tough. There's family decisions, there's family things that you have to contend with. There's friendships that you've got to contend with. There's church management, church structure, church organization that you've got to deal with. There's people who have got their challenges and difficulties that they're going through and they need somebody to talk to. They need a brother or a sister to share with. And then you have other things, your jobs, your boss, the struggles that you have with transport. You might have a car and you've got to manage your car every single month. And yet every single month, no matter how much money you pour into it, it still seems to be a clapped out, broken down banger. And no matter what the paintwork might look like, it's what's under the hood that counts. And so if you are a Christian long enough, you realize that actually there are many things that we have to contend with in life. And it can get you down. And it can shift your focus away from the things that God has got for you because you become so overwhelmed with trying to juggle everything else. You know, we look at the news and all you hear about at one point is Trump, 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 and all the disasters that are happening over in America. You hear about the wars and the rumors of wars in the Middle East and what's happening over there. You hear about what's going on in Ukraine. And these things are still happening. You know, you get to a point where you think, actually, I'm not going to turn on BBC News because it's not the right way to start your day. And so as Christians, if you're a Christian long enough, you'll start to realize that there's so much that you can become really quite down about. And you can start to think, well, what's all this about? Turn to your neighbor and say, be encouraged. And if you haven't got a neighbor, go find one. The truth is that most Christians, they want a faith that is genuine and it's effective. Amen? And in this particular passage, Paul points to something remarkable in Philemon's life. It wasn't his preach. It wasn't his gifts. It wasn't his position or his achievements. But it was the impact that his faith was having on other people. So before Paul even asks Philemon, and we'll get to that in a moment, to forgive Onesimus, he reminds him of the kind of believer that he already is. And what we see in this letter is that Paul brings out three characteristics of a mature Christian, if we can call him that, a mature Christian, whose life blesses who?
Others.
Thank you. And I would like us to ask ourselves that question as we start this morning. Who is my life blessing? Who am I a blessing to? Not what blessings am I getting, but who am I blessing? Amen? And so there's three little points that I want us to look at. The first is a faith rooted in Christ. In verse 4 and 5, we see, if we go back to our main text, I thank my God always. So this is Paul thanking God and reflecting on his knowledge of Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now let me just park there. Do you, each and every day, do you have people that you mention in prayer? Do you bring these people before the Lord in prayer? Amen. And if you don't, could I encourage you to try it? If you have nothing to pray about, if you have not got a shopping list of things that you want to petition God for, can I please ask you to do nothing less than pray for people that you know. Family members, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, ministry organizations that you know, people at work, people that you know who are not yet come to Christ. It will make such an amazing difference, not just to your prayer life, but it would make such a difference to the engagement and the encounters that you have with people. Because secretly behind the scenes, you know that you're praying for someone. And the next time you speak to them or you meet them and something is going on in their life, you'll have that quiet knowledge that, do you know what? I am praying for you. I am praying for you. And there is a confident assurance that you will notice and see God moving in their lives, even if they themselves are not yet fully aware of it. Amen? So if I can just encourage you with that as a side note. But let's come back to our text. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Hallelujah. He's hearing in verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul begins this with the foundation of Philemon's life. He begins this by giving God thanks, but making mention of Paul's love for who? Christ. He says it in verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. So Philemon is one of these guys who, I mean, for what we know of Philemon, there's not much that we know about Philemon. But there are little bits of information here that we can kind of piece together. Now, Philemon, from what we know, is quite a wealthy believer. There's some evidence in terms of the archaeology, the residences, the places where they would have met together, the size of the building. Those sorts of things kind of indicate that potentially it was a large home, it was a large house. So in order to be able to have a house of that kind of size, then potentially this is one of the people that would have had quite a significant amount of money or significant amount of income. Amen? And so there are little hints, if you like, as to his wealth. Now, we also know about Philemon, that Philemon is part of the church in Colossae. And Colossae is in that region of Asia Minor, which is now, I think, modern-day Turkey. So in the Turkey area, as we know it today, is where the Colossae church would have been back in the day. Now, the church would have been somewhere around 50 people to about 100 people. So when we look around the room here today, this is roughly, give or take, roughly the size of the church in Colossae. And when we read the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, we notice that it's rich in its content of who Christ is. As Paul writes to exhort them and teach them about Christ and encourage them to hold in the faith. What we notice is that there are some tremendous parallels with us as a church today and them as a church back then. Amen? There's not that many differences. Now, Colossae probably wasn't a church that Paul started, but it's certainly one that supported his work. Excuse me. Are you okay if I just have a sweet? So the first thing Paul begins with is recognizing the foundation of Philemon's faith. And that is that it's in Christ Jesus. And that's where we need to start with all the people in this room. Now I recognize and I exhort you and thank you and bless you because you have put your faith and your trust in Christ Jesus. Not man, but in Christ Jesus. Amen? And I thank the Lord for you each and every day. As indeed, each of us probably have different brothers and sisters that we are making mention of before the Lord. But I thank God for you, for your life, for the things that you do, for the giftings that you've got, for the way that the Lord is using you and working in your life. And I ask that the Lord would bless you right now where you are at in this day. Amen? But Paul recognizes Philemon's faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the platform, that's the premise of everything that happens in Philemon's life. That's how he becomes recognized. He is a faithful believer. But he's not just a faithful believer. He is somebody who then starts to put legs on the prayers. He's somebody who starts to put action behind the intellect, action behind the knowledge of Christ. So having knowledge of Christ is one thing, but then what are you going to do with that knowledge? What are you going to do with that information? How are you going to put that knowledge of Christ? How are you going to put that to work? Have you got a relationship with Christ that you are building up and drawing nearer to God? Are you drawing nearer to God each and every day? Are you making time to be with God so that you can allow him to refresh you and to change you and to transform you and to conform you, not to the pattern of this world, but to the image of Christ? So Paul recognizes, first and foremost, the foundation of Philemon's life is his faith in Jesus. So we learn that Philemon is a faithful man. He is somebody who puts his trust in Christ. He's somebody who has committed, repented, turned away from his past life, his sinful life, and he is on a different path, a different trajectory. Amen? Something else that we can pick up here. Paul's thanksgiving is directed to God. His thanksgiving isn't just appreciating somebody, but his thanksgiving is directed heavenly. It's directed to God to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing this person into my life, for the support that they give in his ministry, for the people and the encouragement that he provides, for the prayers that go up from the church in Colossae. Thank you for those prayers. And so Paul is recognizing that this is not just an accident or a coincidence that I've met these people or that I've got to know Philemon. He's recognizing that this is a divine appointment. This is a divine relationship. Amen. Take a look at people in this room. Have a look round. Have a look round. Every single one of you in this room, you are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. You are here in order to first and foremost love the Lord, to worship Him. Your life is a life of worship. And that worship is orientated towards the one who created you. Amen? So our posture should be one of faith in Christ, the same as Philemon's. And that is how we should become known. Not that we are known for our job, not that we are known and have a reputation for our character, whether it, you know, our bad language or our foul language or our short temper or whatever it might be. But actually our life should be a life of worship, and our reputation should be one of, oh, you're one of those Christian people, aren't you? You're one of those Christ followers. You're one of those disciples of Jesus, aren't you? Now, quite a while ago, this is quite a few years ago, and I have mentioned this already. But, you know, I was at work one time, and we were chatting out in an area, what we call fulfillment or QA area. And Will will probably know this. And I was chatting with one of the ladies there, and I, you know, just happened to be chatting about some church stuff. Well, she was talking about Roman Catholicism and talking about Jesus. And she looked at me and she went, "You're one of those happy clappy ones, aren't you? Your reputation, how you are, what you put your trust and your faith in, it should permeate from within you. It should come from within and it should work its way outside. Amen? People should see that you are living and breathing Christ. Amen. So Paul's thanksgiving is directed to God. He recognizes that Philemon is a divine relationship. And also Philemon's life is testimony. It's evidence of God's grace at work. It's evidence. It's a testimony. You are a living testimony of the goodness of God. Because Christ could have left you in your sins. He could have left you and allowed you to live the rest of your days, the rest of your life, not knowing Him. But by God's grace, He met you at your point of need. He met you at that specific moment, and He rescued you, and He arrested your heart in that moment, and He said, "No longer will you live your life without me." Amen? And so your life is a living testimony. It's evidence of God's grace. It's evidence of God's mercy. And you get to walk that every single day. Amen? Amen. How amazing is that? We are not left to wallow in our sin. We are not left to wallow in the miry clay. But God lifts us out of the miry clay and He puts our feet on higher ground. Amen. So we start to notice that Philemon is a faithful man. And we start to see that his life is working out his faith. His life is a testimony. People are starting to recognize who he is and his faith in Christ, and they start to notice it and see it worked out. What do people say about you? When you go from here in the week and you go and do your job and you go and do the things you do, what do people say about you? What's your testimony of the goodness of God? When you leave here this week, do you leave here and are the struggles of life so overwhelming that you walk around with your head held low, so consumed by the difficulties and the challenges? Or do you put this in the light of the cross and say, well, in the light of eternity, in the light of my salvation, in the light of what Christ has done, in the light of the blood of Jesus that was spent on the cross, this is nothing. Amen. It's a challenge. It's difficulty. It's difficult because everything is vying and demanding for your attention. It's demanding. If you're a student and you've got exams and you're studying and you're trying to put all your effort into this and something's not quite clicking, it can occupy your mind to the point where you're like, this is too much. Give it to the Lord. Hand it over to Him and say, Lord, help me. Open my eyes to what I'm studying. Make that a divine moment. Amen? Something else that we learn. Faith is not merely believing facts about Jesus. It means trust, dependence, and something else here that I've put. Reorientation of our life around Jesus. Now, we were here for a prayer meeting yesterday with the other elders. And one of the things that was really fascinating as we were talking and praying was that Christ is not a bolt-on. Your faith is not a bolt-on. It's not an attachment to your life. When you look at how people live faith in the Middle East and how people set up their family structures in the Middle East, and when you look at how they set up their worship life in the Middle East, which is where most of this story originates from, you see that there is a totally different culture that is centered around family, that is centered around, food and that culture of sitting together and being together in family. But when you shift and you come over to the Western Hemisphere, there is a totally different approach to life. The approach to life across Europe, across Britain, across America is very capitalist driven. The emphasis is always on self. It's always on the individual. And we are very individualistic in this hemisphere. So much so that people are so fiery and independent to the point where they would rather wallow in their independence than to welcome help and support. But when we look at faith, the challenge here for us in the West is that we've got this tension between the capitalist approach to life. And I know I'm putting a broad sweeping brush across this, but it's the simplest way that I can describe it. Because there are many, many other bits and pieces that are at play here. But when you look at it like that, Christ is calling you to a different type of life. The moment you surrendered your life to Christ, your life belongs to Him. You are now an instrument of worship. You were created to worship. You were created to live a life that was orientated towards God. When we see, we've been doing the Bible studies and we've been building up this chronology. And when you look at how Israel and the Hebrews, they all had this structure, the way they used to lay out their armies and lay out their nations, the tent or the tabernacle would be at the center. And all the rest of the nations, the tribes, would be around in a formation. And so you have this idea that Christ should be at the center of your life. He should be at the center of your decision making. He should be at the center of every single day of your life. Every blessing, every struggle, every challenge, He should be at the center of all of those things. And oftentimes we treat Him as a bolt-on. That I wake up, I do this, I go to work, I come home, and I've probably got about 20 minutes left to give you for prayer, Lord. That's not how we are supposed to lead our lives as believers in Christ. What it means for us is that we have to have some conscious decision making. We have to have some adjustment, some reorientation of how we live our lives. And so we need to start making some adjustments. Amen? It's not the same for everybody. It will be slightly different. The decisions and the adjustments that Sam has to make for his life will be totally different to some of the adjustments that I have to make in my life. Amen? But nonetheless, Christ calls us to reorientate our lives. And we recognize that in order for Philemon and his household to be able to worship Christ in the way that they did, he had to make some adjustments. Now, we learn further in some deeper research, we learn that with Philemon, he was quite a wealthy man, and his household was used for ministry. So he would have led a house church in Colossae, so one of a few that would have existed across the city. And he would have had to make some adjustments in his life to make room for that level of disruption. Are you willing to be disrupted for the things of God? It's a difficult challenge, isn't it? We have got a pattern in our life and we think this is the direction I'm going. What happens if God comes in and messes up with your plans? What happens if you go into a deeper relationship with God to the point where he now says, I want you to go here or go there or do this? It's worth thinking about. So we need to reorientate our lives around Jesus. Number two. Crikey, I've only got as far as number two. I better get a move on. Okay, number two. What do we also notice about this? A love directed towards God's people. We notice that Philemon has a love that is not just directed towards God, but it's directed towards God's people. Amen? Verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon's love was outwardly expressed in action. Now, in the Hebrew, love is an action word. Over here in Europe and Britain, and we associate love with emotion. Now, if you're not a very emotional kind of person, that can be quite difficult if you think that you're not expressing love because you're not showing any emotion. We think that and we associate that here in the West. We associate love with emotion. I feel love. I feel the butterflies. I feel the quiver in my liver. Or whatever it might be. You know? There is a lot of emphasis on the way that people dress and look and present themselves physically. There is a physical emphasis. If you can make yourself look physically appealing, then that will lead you to love. But there is a different way. There is a different understanding of what love means. In the Hebrew, love is action. It's doing. So it means that if I love you, I will do this. If I love you, I will do that. And where do we recognize that pattern? Where do we recognize that pattern? Jesus himself said, if you will. So there is something for us to do. If you love me, you won't just have a very fluffy feeling in your belly on a Sunday when you finish service and say, ooh, that was lovely. I feel really loved up. That's my northern bit coming out. It won't be like that. Now, some people feel that when we're worshipping. They sense and they feel the presence of God. And they feel that manifestation. And because they feel it, they start to react. Hallelujah. And they wave their hands. And they fall on the floor and all this sort of stuff. But when that feeling subsides, they start to feel that God is no longer there. But that's not what love, the Bible encourages us to understand a different way of love. The love is more sacrificial. It's more in the agape, in the Greek. Agape love is sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love that we need to be drawn to. Not just the shallow, emotional, feeling fluffy love with rainbows and unicorns, but we need the sacrificial love. We need the kind of love where we have a desire to lay down our lives for our fellow brothers and sisters, where it's going to cost you, it's going to inconvenience you, it's going to challenge you, it's going to upset you, but it's the kind of love that Christ is demanding. Amen? Because he paid everything for you on the cross. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, are you challenged by this morning? Philemon's love was outwardly expressed in action. He supported Paul's ministry. It was unconditional and sacrificial love. Why do I say it was sacrificial love? Because we also learn later that with Philemon and his household, he was martyred for his faith. He was killed in Colossae along with his bondservant. They were killed because they followed Christ. Can you and do you love the Lord to that degree that you are willing to lay down your life if it so cost you? That's a real challenge because we love our houses and our cars and our comfort and our friends and our people, and we love all the things that we get to do in you know, go on holidays. We love all this. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundant. So there is a greater thing than just going on holiday. There is a greater thing than having a really nice car. There is a greater thing than having a really nice house. There is something even greater, and that is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. One other thing, Paul frequently joins love and faith together. Genuine faith produces practical love. Not just love that we stand up here and talk about on a Sunday, but the kind of love that is revealed in the things that you do in your family homes, and the kind of love that you demonstrate to your work colleagues, and the kind of love that you demonstrate to the stranger on the street. That's the kind of love that God wants to work in you and through you. Amen? There's plenty of Christian organizations that do some amazing work. You know, we know of places like the Samaritan's Purse. We know of things like One by One. There are some amazing things. And some of you guys, I know, us included, we support the work that they do. But my question is this. What action are you doing? How is God working that love through you? So when you think of the people and the circles and the spheres that you move in your everyday life, and the places where you live, the villages and the towns, are you having some kind of an impact? Are you building relationships with people in those areas? Are you reaching out to those people to let them know that actually Christ is here? And it's a challenge. It's an inconvenience. But we can be inconvenienced for Christ. Amen? Notice the word all when we come back to our verse. You have, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. It's easy to love certain people. I love you all with the love of Christ. Amen? But I know that I get on some of your nerves. I know that I've probably said some things in all the years that we've known each other. I've probably said some things that have rubbed you up the wrong way and you're like, oh, that Lee. If only he would step down from that soapbox on a Sunday and stop telling me what to do with my life. I have one fan. It's easy to love certain people. But something that I have learned in my life is that actually the people that come to you and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Do you know what? I didn't like that about you. I didn't like the way you said this. Do you know that they are the ones that are giving you some feedback? They're the ones that are helping you to grow and to develop and to do better. Do you know that? They have this thing in customer service where people go, and you may be guilty of this. You may be one of those guilty people. You go into a hotel, you have an okay kind of time. And then as you depart and check out, they ask you at the checkout desk, was everything okay? Did you have a lovely, nice time? Did you really enjoy your holiday here? Would you want to come back again? And you go, oh, yes. But actually, secretly inside, you're thinking, well, that was a dive. That was horrendous. I'm never going back there again. They didn't have any soap. They didn't have a flannel. I asked for a towel and it took 3 days to get it. You know, so The fact that people are willing to come to you and give you some kind of constructive feedback, let's put it that way, try to glean from it something which actually you can say, Lord, is this helping me to grow in you? Is this helping me to be better and to do better and to love more like Christ? I know that through weariness and tiredness and frustration and all manner of things that are going on in my life, I know that I've had conversations with people and somebody's come to me at the wrong moment and they've got a legitimate issue, a legitimate problem that is a serious problem for them and their household. And my reaction has been one of, yeah, I'll get to you. I'll sort you in a minute. That's confession on my part. And I wasn't planning on bringing that. But it's enough to say that there are these kind of moments in our lives, amen, that we need to learn to try and love, excuse me, we need to learn to love people who are difficult, who are different. We look around the room, there are lots of differences here with us. But that's just looking at the surface level. That's just looking at our physical differences. But there are also differences in the way that we think. There are differences in the way that we have got plans for our futures. Things that we want to do, direction that we want in our lives. So our lives are not traveling in the same direction. Oftentimes our lives are going in different directions. It's harder to love people who are difficult or different or demanding Christians. Yes, you do get them. Demanding Christians. They just want your attention. They want you right now. Tomorrow won't do. An appointment won't do. You popping around their house won't do. They want you now. And that might be an inconvenience to you. You might be thinking, but I've got to go and sort the kids out. I've got to go and do the shopping. I've got to go and do this. I've got to go and do something else. But somebody needs you right now. And the Bible encourages us to love them nonetheless. And what do we learn about love? Love is not an emotion. What is love? Sacrificial. It's action. It's doing. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And also, what did Jesus say to Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep. Love my lambs. So he said to love, feed, nourish. Amen? It's giving. It's giving away. So it's harder to love people that are difficult. Now, if you've got no difficult people in your life, and if you've got no different people in your life, and you've got no demanding Christians, can I ask you a question? Could you maybe reflect, because it could be you. Christian maturity is measured not only by how much we know, but by how much and how far we love. Amen? How much are you prepared to give away? My third and final point, you'll be pleased to know. A life that refreshes others. So when we come back to our passage of scripture, we see here in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon had become known as someone who refreshed God's people. The idea is that here is that, you know, they would rest after labor, relief after exhaustion, or renewal after weariness. So his presence would be able to somehow impart that. Engagement with Philemon would have left you walking away thinking, crikey, that was positive. That was really encouraging. I feel like I could go on an extra mile. My goodness, let me carry on for Jesus. That's the kind of encounter that Philemon, or the impression that he would leave on people. And Paul writes about it here, that says that you refresh the saints. That's Philemon. When believers spent time with Philemon, they left strengthened. He brought encouragement. His generosity brought help. He supported the works of Paul's ministry, amen? That allowed Paul, back in the day, that allowed Paul to travel and to be able to minister. And there are practical needs in ministry. You know, back in the day, they would have been traveling on ships and sailing ships, and they would have had to arrange a charter. They would have had to arrange some method of being traveling from one region to another. They would have had to arrange carts and horses or cattle or whatever it might be to be able to move them from one region to another. They would have had to walk. There would have been food. They would have had to bless people along the way. So ministry is costly. It costs. There's a cost to you in terms of your time. There's a cost to Paul in his terms of time. There was a real cost in terms of transport and money exchanging hands. What do we know about Paul? Paul didn't just do ministry. What else did he do? Tent maker. Thank you. So his career wasn't tent making. His career was serving the Lord. But what he did along the way meant that he wasn't such a financial burden on those that he went to preach and minister to. Amen? And so the finances, he put his hands to work and he did things he needed to do when he needed to do them to support the work of the ministry. But then along the way, he had friends like Philemon who would support the work of the ministry. They would contribute. Within the church that they would have worshipped at, they would have had a bit of a whip round. And everybody would have said, oh, let me be able to give a free will offering. Let me give you a bit of cash just to help out with Paul's ministry. Paul's in trouble again. He needs some help. He's got to get from this place to this place. Can we support him? Can we help send that ship? And they would have put whatever they could towards it. Amen? And so there is a cost, even in finances. But with Philemon, his generosity brought help. His words brought comfort. And his life pointed to Christ. So my question to you this morning, how do people leave your presence? Do they leave your presence drained, exhausted, frustrated? Or do they leave your presence encouraged, built up, ready to go again? Ready to keep going for Christ. Amen? It's not one that you have to answer this morning. You don't have to come and see me at the end of the service and tell me, well, the answer to your question is this. I want you to go away and think about it. And I want you to be able to reflect on it. And whatever the Holy Spirit brings to your attention, that's what you need to work on. Amen? That's what you need to develop by the help of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, Paul celebrates three qualities in Philemon. His faith is rooted in Christ. He has a love towards all of God's people. And his life is one that refreshes the saints, refreshes people that encounter him and meet with him. Hallelujah. And what we go on to read when you read the rest of the letter, and I encourage you to read this in your own time, but when you read the rest of the letter, what you'll see is that having encouraged and shown Philemon how he is such a wonderful encouragement, that is then tested immediately in the way that he is receiving the letter, because the letter is accompanied by his bondservant, his servant, or his slave. His slave is sent back by Paul back to Philemon because his slave had either wronged Philemon or taken advantage of his generosity, his kindness, and his slave had ran off, left him, and kind of tried to go and hide himself amongst Rome somewhere. Now, by divine appointment, he ended up meeting with Paul. Now, Paul was in chains at the time, under house arrest, and so he couldn't necessarily have met him out in the streets. But again, by divine appointment, he was brought to Paul. And Paul fathered him, encouraged him in the faith, encouraged him to find Christ. And he became useful and helpful to Paul, this bondservant, Onesimus. And Paul is then realizing that actually this guy belongs to this household. He's a servant. He's a slave of Philemon. So actually he sends him back and he says to him, right, let me just tell you, you are a generous, loving, gracious, amazing, mature Christian believer. And by the way, receive your servant back, but forgive him for the things that he's wronged you with. Forgive him and welcome him back into the household the same way that you would welcome me. And so that is immediately challenged in Philemon. And so when we leave here today, don't think that just because we've heard a few encouraging bits and pieces that it means that everything's now sorted. No. What will happen is that when you decide and you pray and you put these before the Lord and you say, Lord, help me in this area. I want to be better here. I want to be better there. What it means is that those are the areas that you're going to expect challenge. Because God will allow those things to come into your life, to grow you, to strengthen you, to help you to become more mature in those areas. Amen? So it's not that when we leave here today, everything's going to be peachy. It's quite the opposite. You're going to grow up in Christ.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless. And goodbye.